Are we there yet? How long until we reach Grandma's? I'm tired of sitting. Are we there yet? These are the all too familiar words of a young child whenever a family goes either on a trip across town that takes a half hour, or when that same family goes on a much longer trip that perhaps is in another state. Are we there yet? Why is it taking so long? You think of children, and for a child, 15 minutes can seem almost like an eternity. How much worse it is if you're taking a trip that takes all day. That little child thinks that it's never going to end. It seems as if for the little ones, minutes seem like hours, and hours seem almost as if they were days. And why is that the case? Why do you think children always are asking, well, are we there yet? And they're wondering why things are taking so long. As we think about children, maybe if they're 4, 5, or 6 years old, they have a limited experience. And so 15 minutes in their short lifetime is a much longer period of time than for those of us who have quite a few more years to our lives. And so 15 minutes in comparison to whether it's 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years, that's not all that long of a time. 15 minutes, isn't it? Or is it, as we think of children, children are almost always active. So whenever they're forced to sit for a while in a car, it seems as if time drags on and on and on. Or as children ask, are we there yet? And we're going to Grandma's. Is it because they're so excited and they're anticipating reaching Grandma's, and so they just can't wait? They can't wait to get to Grandma's. Now, we might laugh at children as they ask continually, are we there yet? Or maybe we might get a little bit annoyed or irritated as they continue to ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We just started our trip. Don't you realize it's going to be 5 hours yet before we're there? So children ask that question all the time. Are we there yet? How much longer before we get to Grandma's? Or they might ask, well, how long until it's my birthday or until Christmas? If you live in a house with little children or if you're around children at all, you're very familiar with questions like that. And that's okay. And they can ask the question if they want. So children ask, are we there yet? But do you realize that we as adults, as ones who know Jesus as Savior, many times we ask questions that are quite similar. We may not ask how long until we reach Grandma's house, but we may ask how much longer until Jesus comes. Have any of you ever asked that, whether verbally or in your minds? How much longer until Jesus comes? We look around us, we watch the news, we read the paper, we realize that this world in which we live is far from perfect, and it seems as if wickedness is becoming all the more pronounced. And we think in our minds, surely it's not going to be long until Jesus Christ comes. Surely the end is coming soon. It can't get much worse than this. And as children of God, we ask our Heavenly Father, when are you going to send your Son again? When is this craziness going to end? And we're convinced, many of us, or at least there are some believers that are convinced, that the news that we see on TV or in the paper, that news means nothing less than Jesus is going to come very soon. And along with the hymn writer, we voice these words, O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth. Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. As believers in Christ, it's only natural that we long and we yearn for the day when Jesus returns. It's only right for us to want to see Jesus face to face. And we have a burden that God would set things straight in this wicked world, that God would judge the great wickedness of this world and He would establish perfect righteousness. You know, if we didn't have the desire to see Jesus, if we didn't desire for God to make things right in this world, there'd be something wrong with us, wouldn't there? There'd be something deficient in our love and in our love for Jesus and our love for God's holy ways. Jesus Himself in the Scriptures has said, I am coming quickly, that He is coming soon. So if Jesus has said He's coming quickly, if He's coming soon, then shouldn't we be on the lookout for His coming? We could go to the book of Revelation, and time again we read about Jesus' soon return. Consider this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. We have the words of Jesus to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And then once again in Revelation 22, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." That is the response of John and the believers. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Can you this morning say, along with John and with the other believers of the early church, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming quickly, is coming soon. But we ask the question in our minds, and we ask one another perhaps as well, how soon is soon? How quickly is quickly? When Jesus says that he's coming soon, is Jesus' idea of soon far different than our idea of soon? Just like you have a child thinking that 15 minutes is a long time, and we as adults think that 15 minutes is not much of any time at all. So we think about God, his timing is perfect, and Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon." Well, he is coming quickly, but what does that mean? It may mean something far different than what we think as finite human beings. Jesus is coming soon, but how soon? The end is approaching, but how do we know that the end is at our doorstep? How do we know that the end is near? Now, we are not the only generation of believers to ask these questions. How soon is soon? And when is Jesus coming back? And when is the end going to be? From the very beginning of the church, we have believers anticipating Jesus' return. We have believers asking, when is the end going to be? When is the kingdom going to be set up? And even in Acts chapter 1, we read these words in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they, the disciples, asked of him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So the disciples were wondering, are you going to restore the kingdom? Well, when is this going to happen? They were wondering when. Well, this morning, let's consider this question. When is the end? And we're going to go to Mark chapter 13. I invite you to turn there with me this morning, Mark chapter 13. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Mark chapter 13, and verses 1 through 13. And in these verses, Jesus provides an answer to the question, when is the end? But he provides an answer not by telling his disciples a specific date. He doesn't tell his disciples and give them straightforward or clear evidence concerning the arrival of the end. But Jesus talks about circumstances and events that will occur before the end. Mark chapter 13, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1170. And first of all, let's look at verses 1 through 4. We find the background to Jesus' teaching on this topic concerning the end. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Let's contemplate this passage and some of the immediately preceding context. We have Mark chapter 11 and the events described there. We have Jesus and his disciples spending quite a lot of time in the city of Jerusalem. and in the temple precincts. And we have Jesus, as he went to the temple, he took action against those who were buying and selling in the temple. He devoted himself to teaching in the temple. He answered the questions that were asked him there in the temple. And he had observed a widow woman giving sacrificially in the temple, giving of everything that she had. But now here's Jesus and his disciples after they had spent at least a couple of days, if not 3 days, there in the temple and going back and forth from the day to the evening. They traveled, but they spent a lot of time in the temple during the day. But now they're leaving the temple and going toward the Mount of Olives, which is on the eastern side of the city. And as they make their way out of the temple, one of the disciples remarked to Jesus about the temple and how impressive it was. The large stones and wonderful construction, putting together this wonderful complex of the temple. Now, this isn't the first time that disciple or any of the disciples or Jesus himself, it's not the first time they had been to that temple. They had been to the temple many times before, probably from the youngest of ages. They were in the temple. This was part of their heritage, part of their religion, going to the temple and worshiping God. But no matter how many times you have been to the temple, the grandeur of this entire complex, the buildings, the surrounding structures, it's nothing short of amazing. Here's an artist's rendition of the temple complex. Usually when we think of the temple, we think of one building, the temple, where the Lord is worshipped. But the temple complex of Jesus' day was quite the sprawling complex with not just the temple proper, but many other buildings and structures. It measured some 35 acres, the entire temple complex. It took up 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem's entire space. It wasn't a small area by any means. We have the stones that were used to build the temple and the stones that built many of the accompanying buildings. So you have the temple proper, you have the accompanying buildings of the temple complex. There were colossal stones. We read Josephus, who wrote a history, and Josephus said that the stones of the temple, some of them were over 25 cubits long, or 37 and a half feet. Josephus says the others were 45 cubits long, or 67 feet long. Now, Josephus perhaps could be exaggerating to a certain extent, but just consider the magnitude of those stones. The weight of one stone could well over be 100 tons. Okay, it's a colossal building project to undertake the building of this temple complex. At the southern end of the complex, we have Solomon's colonnade. And so that would be this area. Oops, I pushed the wrong button. So it'd be this area down here where you have Solomon's colonnade. And it had had a number of pillars or columns, 162 of them, in fact, 40 feet high. They're set in four rows, and these columns were so large that it would take three men grasping hand in hand to go around the base of one of the columns. So these are colossal columns, and 162 of them in Solomon's portico. So is it any wonder that the disciples here are just in awe of this temple complex, the beautiful architecture, the massive stones? How many of you have been to our state capitol here in Des Moines? You know, that's quite the building, isn't it? Especially as you see the gold foil on the dome and the large stones. Have any of you ever been to the national capitol? Okay, that's quite the building as well, isn't it? And you stand in awe of buildings like that. Or even you consider some of the great cathedrals and the great church buildings in the United States. Huge buildings, a grand spectacle of architecture. But yet, the buildings of our country pale in comparison to this temple complex of Jesus' day. The temple was impressive. King Herod had devoted a lot of time and money, we could call it a fortune of money, to build this temple. So, humanly speaking, this was impressive. But from God's perspective, it wasn't necessarily impressive at all. It was only the day before that Jesus denounced the activity that was happening in the temple, activity that was displeasing to God. It was a place where prayer was to be offered, but it currently wasn't being cherished as it should. Prayer wasn't. It had become a den of thieves. the temple, in many ways, was like that fig tree that Jesus cursed. That fig tree looked very healthy, and it looked very fruitful from a distance. But on closer examination, it was very disappointing. It was without true profit. So Jesus pronounced a curse on that fig tree, and now Jesus would proclaim judgment against the temple. The disciples marveled at the greatness of this temple complex. But yet Jesus said, there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be overturned. The temple is going to be destroyed. Yes, it's a grand accomplishment of human engineering. The stones are massive. It's a beautiful complex. But Jesus said, it's going to be entirely destroyed. This is what Jesus said as he and the disciples leave the temple complex, making their way to the Mount of Olives. Now, whenever they reached the Mount of Olives, Jesus sat down and he's in full view of the city and the temple. And there are four of the disciples. You have Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They approach Jesus and they want to find out more about this prophecy that Jesus had just said. What does it mean? Well, Jesus, what do you mean whenever you say that these great buildings, the great stones, there won't be one left upon another that shall not be thrown down? What do you mean here? When will these things be? What is the sign when all of these things will be accomplished or when they will be fulfilled? The temple for the Jewish people was what we could call their pride and their joy. And yet Jesus pronounced destruction upon the temple. This is the place where thousands upon thousands gathered in worship of the Lord, the God of Israel. And in a way, we could say that the Jews defined themselves by the temple. Their national identity was attached to the temple. The Jews loved and they respected the temple. But yet Jesus had just pronounced its total and complete destruction. So the disciples were wondering, when is this disaster going to strike? What is the sign that this is going to happen? And for the disciples, this is a serious matter. And it's not just for their own interest that they're asking the question. This is going to affect the whole of the nation. To speak of the destruction of the temple, this is so serious that in the view of the Jews, at least for many of them perhaps, the destruction of the temple is the end of life. The end of life as they knew it. Indeed, many of the disciples, or the Jews generally speaking, would identify the destruction of the temple as perhaps an end of the end, or a signal of the end of the world. The disciples very well may have had this mindset. The destruction of the temple, the end of the world as they knew it. In fact, they perhaps were thinking the end of the world in a very literal sense. And as we go to Matthew's record of these events, we read this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And we realize that they closely related the destruction of the temple, the end of the world, and the coming of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, this is what we read. And he, Jesus, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So I believe that the disciples, even as they heard Jesus' words concerning the destruction of the temple complex, in their minds, they were identifying the destruction of the temple along with Jesus' coming and the destruction of the world. And I believe that this is the proper way to view even what Jesus goes on to teach the disciples in Mark chapter 13. Jesus answers the disciples' questions. He answers the question about the timing of the destruction of the temple, the sign that would alert them to that destruction. But I don't think Jesus is limiting his answer just to the sole topic of the temple's destruction. I believe Jesus looks beyond the destruction of the temple to the end of the world and his own coming. I believe that this is the best way to view these verses here in Mark chapter 13. Though if you had studied this passage out and if you had read the various commentaries, there are godly men that would limit what Jesus says in this passage to solely the destruction of the temple. They wouldn't look beyond that at all. They'd say Jesus, as he spoke these words, is simply talking about the destruction of the temple, an event that occurred in AD 70. But I believe that Jesus, yes, he dealt with the destruction of the temple and the sign of that, but looking beyond that, to his own coming and the end of the world, at least the end of the world as they knew it. So let's consider Jesus' response to the disciples' question. First of all, we want to realize that Jesus had the perfect response, but he didn't provide an exact date as to when this would happen. Yes, there was a sign that the end was near, but there would be much that would happen before even that sign would be accomplished. There are events of great significance, but the events of great significance didn't necessarily mean that the time of the end was near. So when would the end of the temple be? What is the sign of its destruction? We could also ask, what's the sign of the end of the world? When is Jesus returning? And as Jesus answered these questions, Jesus first of all told the disciples what would happen that would not signal the end. Jesus told the disciples, certain things are going to happen, and as these things happen, these things are not signaling the time of the end. So we'll look at verses 5 and 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let's think about the course of human history. And there have always been men and women who have been deceivers. There have been people who have told lies and who have pulled the wool over many people's eyes. So throughout history, there have been people who have claimed to be someone special. There have been people who have claimed to know the future. People who have claimed to have a message from God. But yet in reality, these people were not sent by God. They didn't have a message from Him. They were false prophets. They were deceivers. We read what Moses told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And these are the Lord's words. If there arises among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So here Moses, long ago, warning the children of Israel, there will be people that speak great things and who have wonderful signs to show you, awe-inspiring signs. But be on guard, because there are people like this that will lead you astray. They will tell you something that is far against what God has said. There are many other verses that we could refer to as we think about false prophets. Throughout history, there have been false prophets. And throughout history, false prophets have gained an immense following. Even in Israel, many times the false prophets were proclaimed as great men, and they had a great following. And the true prophets, they were shunned, and they were persecuted, and they were killed. And Jesus here warning the disciples, be on guard, be on the lookout for those who deceive. Don't be led astray by them. And Jesus says, don't be just watching out for prophets that claim to have a message from God, but watch out for those who claim my very own authority, the authority of the Messiah. Watch out for those who claim to be God's own son, because there will be men who arise that will say, I am the Messiah, I am he, and they will deceive many. And these men may be known by various names, but I submit to you that we could call all of these men false Christs or even antichrists. Yes, Jesus would very soon be crucified, and he would rise from the dead, and he would ascend to his Father in heaven. And in Jesus' absence, there would arise many who would claim to be the Messiah. But the presence of false teachers such as this, men claiming to be the Messiah, such men does not, the presence of men like this does not signal the end is imminent. Yes, the sign of men, like this Antichrist, it is a sign of the last days, but it does not mean that the end is almost here, whether we think about the end of Jerusalem or the end of the world. So consider this, what John says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18. John says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, John says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Again, 2 John 7, "There are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." So yes, as we think about the last days, and the last days begin with the coming of Jesus, His first coming, His death and His birth and His death and His resurrection. That's the signal of the last day. But throughout the last days, there will be many who claim to be the Christ. They will rise up one after the other. But just the presence of false messiahs does not signal that the end is necessarily near. Because there will be many deceivers, many antichrists that will arise before the end comes. The disciples must be on guard. We today must be on guard as well. Yes, there will be many antichrists. Now keep in mind, before the end comes, and indeed when the end is very near, there will be one antichrist, the antichrist, that will arise. And he will speak pompous words. But before even the antichrist, there will be many other antichrists, men who claim to be the Messiah. Now Jesus goes on to teach the disciples more of what will happen before the end, whether that's the end of Jerusalem or the end of Jesus, end of the world and Jesus coming. So not only will there be antichrists or false messiahs that arise, they will arise before the destruction of the temple, there will be many others before Jesus comes. But Jesus goes on to say, there will be much else that happens before even the destruction of the temple, but looking beyond that, much else that will happen before Jesus returns, before the end of the world. There will be natural disasters. There will be man-made disasters, calamities. We look at verses 7 and 8. "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." So just as there have been many deceivers throughout history, there have been false messiahs that arose even before the temple was destroyed, many false messiahs that will yet come before Jesus returns and we have the end of the world, so too, there have been many natural disasters. There have been many man-made disasters. So how many wars, how many rumors of wars have there been throughout the history of the world? We can't even number all of them, can we? It'd be very difficult. So in the days of the disciples, there would be war. There would be rumors of war. After even the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be wars. There would be rumors of wars. So long as there are fallen men leading fallen nations, there will be fighting, there will be wars. And the disciples needed to realize there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, even in the time before the temple is destroyed. The presence of war, or even the rumors of war, does not necessarily mean that the end is near. And the same is true with us today. Whenever a nation goes against nation, or several nations against other nations, that doesn't necessarily mean the end is near. It doesn't mean that Jesus is just about ready to return. So think about past history and just the history of this past century. So the two world wars, how many believers that were alive during World War I and the leading up to World War I surely thought, this is the end. Jesus surely has to come soon. You see the wars, the rumors of wars? World War II. How many believers, as they saw it leading up to World War II, and when they were in the midst of World War II, thought, surely Jesus is coming soon. This is the sign of the end. Surely. But did Jesus return right away after World War I? No. Did Jesus return right away after World War II? The answer is no. Wars and rumors of wars must take place. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the end is near. God is in control of history, isn't he? God is the one that sets up kings and takes down kings. God and his plan has a place for war. We could go to the book of Daniel. It's very evident that God is the one in control, even as nation or empire takes the place of other nations and other empires, and many times that occurs through warfare. Jesus is involved with the setting up of kings and taking down of kings. God the Father is involved with that. This is God's prerogative. So kingdom will fight against kingdom, nation against nation, but this does not necessarily mean the end is at hand. Now the same is true with natural disasters. Jesus says there will be earthquakes in one place after another, in various places, one place after another. Some of these earthquakes will be very severe. There will be great loss of property, great loss of life. But does that mean the end is near? Does it mean Jesus is about ready to come? The answer is no. So as the disciples were wondering about the destruction of the temple, Jesus told them, you know, if there are wars and rumors of wars, if there are earthquakes, you know, these are things that must happen, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the end is at hand. Speaking about the destruction of the temple, that's true. Speaking about the end of the world and Jesus' return, the same is true. In the years, the past couple millennia, how many earthquakes have there been? There have been a lot. That doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is going to return right away. There also will be famines, Jesus says. And famines oftentimes come as a result of war, but also they come about just because of atmospheric conditions and just not a lot of rain for a long time. So does the presence of a famine necessarily mean that the end is near? And the answer is no. So such troubles and hardships as war and earthquakes and famines, these are all part of God's plan. And Jesus, in his teaching of the disciples, says these are the beginning of sorrows. So these are just the start of birth pangs before a baby is born. Yes, birth pangs and the beginning of birth pangs tell you that something's going on, but it can be quite a long time before the baby is actually delivered. The beginning of birth pangs does not necessarily mean to think something's going to happen right away, very quickly. A lot can happen between the first birth pangs and the birth. Now we realize there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars immediately preceding the time of Jesus' return. There will be famine. There will be great loss of life. We have war and famine characterizing the tribulation period. And even before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the great tribulation, we have war and we have famine. We could go to Revelation chapter 6 and we see that that is the case. But Jesus says, there will be many things that happen before the destruction of the temple, but looking beyond that, many things that happen before I return and before the end of the world. But don't be thinking just because there's war or famine or earthquakes that the end is at hand, because it isn't necessarily at hand. So we today, we have to be very careful that as we read the headlines, we do not read the Bible and interpret it by the headlines. Okay? We don't want to be like the believers in the time period of World War II and say, surely Jesus is coming soon because of these wars that are going on right here, because of World War II. Because, yes, there was war, but Jesus didn't return right away, did he? So as we look at the headlines, we see a great earthquake, we see a war or a rumor of war, we see a great famine. We see all sorts of calamities, man-made as well as natural. Does this mean that Jesus is coming back soon? What is the answer to that? We know Jesus is coming back soon, right? But these things do not necessarily mean that the sign of the end is at hand, or don't connect them as a sign at all. Now, perhaps it is God's time to send his son back, but it's very possible as well that it will be quite a long time. So we need to be alert to these truths. So the disciples, as they consider what is going on. Don't be reading into these events thinking that the temple is going to be destroyed, because it may not be destroyed for some time. We, as we look at the events and circumstances, we need to be sure that we don't misread those events. God knows what he's doing. We must not read into the events, though. So Jesus goes on to teach the disciples. And then before the end occurs, there's going to be the widespread persecution of believers. And this persecution is going to provide opportunity for supernaturally empowered witness. Look at verses 9 through 13. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now Jesus teaching his disciples, and I believe answering the question, well, when is the coming destruction of Jerusalem going to happen? Looking beyond that, when is the end of the world? When is your coming going to be? Jesus tells them, look out, be on guard. First of all, he told them, look out for deceivers, those who claim to be the Christ. Look out, be on guard for that. Also, Jesus now tells them, look out, be on guard, watch out for your own souls. Be on guard. There are difficult times ahead. So the disciples, and those who would believe on Christ because of the disciples' testimony, there will be many, many believers that are turned over to councils. They'll be turned over to the religious authorities, over to the governmental authorities. The believers will be examined. They will be interrogated. They will be beaten in the synagogues. They will be brought before rulers and kings, all because of their testimony for Jesus. They will stand trial for their acceptance of the gospel. And it won't be an easy experience by any means. But yet, Jesus says, you will have the opportunity to give testimony to who I am, to give testimony of the gospel before the greatest and the highest human leaders on this earth. So we consider the days and the years after Jesus was crucified, after he was resurrected, after he ascended into heaven. How many times do we read of the apostles in the early church being brought before the religious authorities? How many times were they beaten? How many times were they thrown into prison? How many times were they brought before the leaders of Rome? This time after time after time. We could go to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We have the disciples speaking to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And these religious leaders were grieved that the disciples taught the people and that they preached Jesus. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. Acts chapter 5, we have the priest rising up in verse 17. And they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. We could go to passage after passage after passage in the book of Acts. And how many times were the apostles taken into custody? How many times were they beaten? How many times did Paul stand before the Roman authorities? Paul even stood before Caesar himself. And all of this happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. And how much more were believers persecuted and brought before religious authorities and brought before governmental authorities in the years before Jesus would ever return? And even yet today, believers are being persecuted. They're being persecuted in other countries, but even to a certain extent here in the United States, but very much so in other countries. Does this signal that the time has come for the end? Not necessarily. Jesus told the disciples, the gospel must first be published before all nations. And many times we think of this verse in terms of the return of Jesus. The gospel has to go worldwide before Jesus returns. But even think before the temple was destroyed in AD 70, Paul preached the gospel far and wide. And Paul himself was able to say in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, keeping in mind, Paul, yes, he preached throughout much of the Roman Empire. There is yet much more to be, much more area to be covered. But yet Paul, even before the destruction of the temple, could say, I fully preached the gospel. We today, we realize the gospel has gone worldwide, but there are still many areas where the gospel needs to go for people to be saved. There are many people that need to hear the truth about Jesus. We're mindful of what Jesus told the disciples as far as being witnesses to him in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So only God knows, whenever his words are fulfilled, concerning the gospel being preached to all the nations. But we know this, Jesus' words will be fulfilled before the end comes to pass. There's much that must occur before the end comes. Now Jesus returns to this topic of persecution in verse 11 and following. The disciples, and many others that trust in Jesus because of the disciples' testimony, they're brought before the rulers for the sake of Christ. They need not worry about what they're going to say before the rulers of Rome. Why? Because God is going to allow them to speak his very own words. They don't need to worry about what they're going to say, because God will give them the words to speak. God is the one that made man's tongue. So even in the most dire of situations, God will give the disciples the words to speak. And it won't be their words, it will be God's words that they are speaking. So as Peter stood before the religious authorities, as Paul stood before Caesar himself, he could have confidence that God was giving him the words to say. How many other Christians, even in the years after the temple's destruction, could recognize that God was giving them the message to speak? Now, not only would believers be brought before the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, but oftentimes believers would be betrayed by their own family members. Jesus says, brother would betray brother, children would be betrayed by their parents, and vice versa. Parents would be betraying their children. Believers would be killed. They'd be murdered. They'd be taken into custody. They'd be beaten because of their loyalty to Christ. Everyone would hate the believers because of their testimony for Jesus. Just as Jesus was hated, so too the believers would be hated. And the words of Jesus are so true in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus called the people to him with his disciples. He said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Jesus says, those who trust in Christ will be hated, they will be betrayed, they will be killed. But Jesus goes on to say, God will give grace. He may not say it in so many words, but that's the truth. God gives more grace. God helps in the most difficult of times. God will give the strength to endure. And Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that? Those who endure to the end will be saved. Jesus isn't teaching salvation by endurance. How are we saved? By grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. So Jesus is not teaching salvation through endurance. We're only saved by grace through faith. But God does keep the believer in his hands. Now, God doesn't always protect a believer from martyrdom. We know that to be the case. God doesn't always protect believers' physical lives. Many will die for the name of Christ. But Jesus always keeps his own. Believers are eternally secure in Jesus. And by God's grace, believers will triumph in the end. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. There's so much more that we could say about this verse and many other verses, but we know this. The end is coming. For the disciples, they were concerned about the destruction of Jerusalem. When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? When is the temple going to be destroyed? They were concerned about specifically the temple's destruction. So when is this going to happen? What is the sign for that to happen? Jesus gave an answer, but I believe he's looking even beyond the temple's destruction to the end of the world and his own second coming in power and great glory. When is the end? Well, it's in God's perfect time. Jesus didn't give any dates. Jesus will talk about a sign, but Jesus does not give any dates. So that should be teaching for us. Let's not assign dates, as some have in the past. Let us also realize much is going to occur before Jesus comes. And those things that occur, they may be quite momentous, but that does not mean Jesus is going to return right away. It does not necessarily mean the end is imminent. As far as, you know, whether it be a number of days or a number of months or a number of years, we must not be thinking in those terms, because there will be many deceivers that come before Jesus returns, many false messiahs. We must not be tricked by them. We must be discerning and wise. There will be many man-made disasters and calamities. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be natural disasters and calamities, earthquakes and famines. Does that mean the end is here? The answer is not necessarily. These things must happen. There will be persecution and suffering and betrayal of believers. Believers will be brought before the rulers of this earth. The gospel will be preached far and wide. All of this will happen before the end comes. Now we today, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes. He is coming soon. There's no doubt about that. We want Him to come. We pray for Him to come. But we must realize also there are a lot of things that will happen before Jesus returns. So what can we learn from this passage? We can learn a lot. But just as the disciples, we must be alert. There are many false teachers. We must not be led astray by them. We must be discerning, knowing the truth of God. So we must be alert. We must not be deceived. We must be bold in our witness. We must trust in God. We need to be true to Him. We need to realize and live out the fact that God is in control. He will help. We know that God will keep us safe in His arms, both in life and in death. So yes, the end is coming. For the disciples, as they heard Jesus' words, they asked about the timing of the destruction of the temple. Well, that happened in many of their lifetime. AD 70 is when Titus the Roman came and destroyed the temple at Jerusalem. It was a complete destruction. But yet, Jesus did not return yet, did he? It would be quite a long time yet before Jesus would return. So the disciples came to realize the destruction of the temple, yes, it's a momentous event, but there is going to be a significant amount of time before the end of the world and Jesus' return. So we today need to realize the end is coming. We pray for Jesus' soon return. He could come at any moment. But realize, too, there could be a lot more happening before Jesus returns. And then before His return in power and great glory, we know there will at least be a seven-year tribulation period. And yes, there will be wars during that time. There will be famine, many other calamities, great judgment. But as we contemplate the truth of Jesus here, the end is coming. Jesus is coming soon. But until that time comes, until Jesus returns, let's live for Him who died for us. Let's look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's hope in Him. Let's praise Him. Let's trust in Him. And along with John, we can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth today. And the words of Jesus, in some ways, are difficult to understand, trying to discern exactly what He is talking about. But yet, it is very clear that, yes, You are coming back soon. Yes, the temple would be destroyed. Jesus will come again soon, and He will come in power and great glory, and the end will come. But yet Jesus makes it clear to the disciples much would happen before that end is accomplished. So help us today to realize as well there may be many things that happen before Jesus comes, but yet we look earnestly and steadfastly for Jesus' return. And we pray even with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So help us to trust You, knowing that Your timing is perfect. Help us not to be obsessed with the headlines of today and trying to match that up with biblical revelation, but help us to be obsessed with trusting You and living for You, and yes, expectantly waiting for Jesus' return and living a holy life until that day. So we thank You for what You've shown us today. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.